James chapter 1. Book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and begin reading in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and I pray for your grace and the filling of your Spirit to help me to minister the word of God to your people this morning. I ask for your filling upon my dear wife as well, and fill her with your Spirit, laying the message inside, be with Brother Brian, watching the children in the nursery, and bless him, ministering there. I thank you for hearts that are willing to serve wherever the need may be. And Father, we thank you. We praise you for that. We thank you for the word that's gone forth already in the adult Sunday school hour with the children Sunday school. What a privilege it is to have the living and eternal word of God. We thank you that your Spirit takes his sword and this very word and changes our hearts and lives as we yield to you. And God, it's my prayer that you'd touch every heart here this morning by your word and by your Spirit for the glory of your blessed Son, Heavenly Father, that we would be edified and this church would just be glorifying to you. Help us being the light we need to be in this town, around the world, through missionaries and our personal lives, our own personal mission fields, where we work, with our family, where we live. Help us, Lord, in these things. And Father, help us as you work and change us to be looking for your return, to be ever thankful for all you've given us in Christ, and Lord, to be among those that would love your appearing. Father, make us more like you by your great power. Father, we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ask that you may be seated. Okay, Brother Charlie, would you give these, yes, one of these to the deaf? Each one.
Yes, sir. For my wife, too.
Thank you, Brother Charlie. I think that's it.
I'm going to preach a few messages through the book of James starting the new year. James is kind of a New Testament Proverbs kind of type book. He goes here and there, touches many subjects, kind of hard to outline. Many have noted that. But pieces of practical wisdom here and there. And you know, Paul teaches that blessed doctrine. And James teaches us where the rubber hits the roadside of it, where that faith produces works. Amen. And certainly that's what we want to happen in our lives. And we pray that the Lord would do that work that in us. This message is entitled Transformation Through Trials. We might consider just the whole series here, just the way of wisdom, wisdom for the way. We'll need God's wisdom, God's strength in this coming year as always. James, of course, we learn from the scriptures in Matthew 13, 55 and 56 that he was one of the four half-brothers of the Lord Jesus. Those who marveled at the preaching of Jesus in Nazareth said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not with us? Whence then had this man all these things?" So we understand from the scriptures that Mary did not remain a virgin. The Bible says Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. After that, they had a family. And he had brothers and sisters. But they didn't believe on him before he was resurrected. His brothers said to him, "If you do these things," in John 7:3, "depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. There's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world, for neither did his brethren believe in him. No man seeks to be hidden." Well, they didn't know Jesus. You know, he was powerful enough that he had to tell folks that he preached and healed. He said, "Don't tell anybody. Because you keep spreading abroad everything that I'm doing, I won't be able to go into any cities. It'll be so crowded." You know, so many people will gather. So they had that challenge. Paul went up and saw James at Jerusalem, and Peter, he says in Galatians 1:18, "After 3 years I went to Jerusalem to see Peter, abode with him 15 days, but other the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." James, of course, at that council in Jerusalem in Acts, in the book of Acts, he gave Paul practical advice on how to conduct himself in Jerusalem and in the midst of those who opposed his ministry to the Gentiles. Find that in Acts 21 there. And James helped draft a letter in Acts 15 to the church in Antioch. It contained practical advice for them to apply in the midst of the law-preaching, persecuting Jews. Remember, those Jews followed the missionary the gospel missionary teams everywhere they went and stirred up other Jews. And so James says, well, tell these Gentiles if they just keep from things strangled and from blood and from fornication, he says, if they do these things, they shall do well. He never said they'd be saved. He wasn't saying that. He was saying that will stifle the persecution a bit if they'll stay clearly away from those things. Many believe that James was likely the first New Testament letter that was written. Comes very early in the scheme. James, being the half-brother of Jesus, sees himself as the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. You say, well, that's pretty narrow as to the Jews. Well, that's because when the church started early, it was mostly Jews. Who wasn't gathered at Jerusalem? Who was at Pentecost? Jews from every nation. It was mostly Jews. So it's equally applicable as a letter to the whole church. He's writing, obviously, to those that are saved. 12 tribes scattered abroad. The church was founded upon Jews being saved and then reached out to the Gentiles. There was a great scattering after Stephen's after Stephen's stoning. And we remember that. Things to learn from tribulation, persecution. Well, through the trials of life, and we'll have them this year, that's one thing that we're promised is what? In the world ye what? Shall have tribulation. You're going to have it. You had it last year, you might be in the midst of it now. And we'll have it yet coming. And they're never pleasant when we're in the midst of them. But God can do wonderful things through our trials. So that through the trials of life, we have the opportunity to be, number one, strengthened by God's work. We have the opportunity to be, number one, strengthened by God's work. It has been said that as we as believers go through trials, we turn out one of two ways. We turn out bitter or we turn out better. We turn out bitter or we turn out better. We want to turn out better. I think about how blessed we are. Did you know the lost are going to go through tribulations this year too? They may go through some harder stuff than we do. When Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, he wasn't saying only Christians in the world have tribulation. He wasn't saying that. We all have tribulation. This is a troublesome world because of sin. And the lost go through sufferings of tribulation like we do. The difference being, they don't have a Savior to call upon. They haven't received Him yet. You and I have Jesus, amen. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have so much when we meet our trials or our trials meet us, however you want to look at that. You can call upon our great and wonderful God. Strengthened by this knowledge. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. They may be many, they may be various different kinds of trials and troubles. We could note multiple trials within this body right here this morning. But he says, count it all joy. Now, that's not saying we're joying and rejoicing in the midst of it, singing, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-hey, wonderful feeling, wonderful day. It's not saying that. That would be fake, okay? It's saying what? We know who's in control of those things. If it's in our life, he either initiated it or he allowed it for a reason. We have that knowledge. James says, knowing this, it's what we know about it. Why can we rejoice? Why? Because on the other end of this, I can become better. I can become more like Jesus. So can you. We all can as believers. Knowing this. Trying your faith worketh patience. What is patience? Enduring up under hard circumstances. Bearing up under difficult circumstances. Hebrews 12:11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Here it is. Nevertheless, this is what we know. afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Many make New Year's resolutions. Maybe we ought to have some kind of an exercise plan in our New Year's resolution. We used to live in a day where just living was your exercise. I mean, if you ate, it was plants that you planted, you know, or livestock that you butchered and prepared. That's the way it used to be. Just living was your exercise. But today, well, you know, what do we do a lot of times? We're sitting there doing this, and the body is just not moving. And we've got to have some kind of plan of exercise to help keep the body moving and keep healthy, a diet in there, some kind of exercise. And God wants to exercise us. By the way, that in Hebrews 12:11, unto them which are exercised thereby, that's something that is done unto us by God. People that own a horse don't leave them in the stall. They take them out and ride them. Why? He needs the, even if they get bored of horseback riding, he needs that for the exercise. They take them out. Guess what? God takes us out through trials, what? To exercise us. Because we need spiritual strength. And he wants to exercise us. And he wants us to yield to that exercising program that we might grow. It's trials that show us our weaknesses, isn't it? It's trials wherein we find ourselves calling upon the Lord for wisdom, for strength. Paul wrote about trials in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What did Paul realize? He realized as he went through life, and a trial came. I mean, one of those ones that just, I just can't do it, God. I don't have the strength. I just don't know what to do, God. I don't have the wisdom. God says, thank you. Now you're right where I want you to be. Now you realize how weak you are. And now, in sincerity, you will call upon my name. And you will look for what I have for you and trust in what I have for you. And Paul began to realize, when I'm brought to that point, and by the way, who was brought to that point more than he was, I'm sure. Probably not many. When he was brought to that point where he despaired of life even itself, he learned what? To call upon the name of the Lord in sincerity. I mean for some serious business, okay? He learned that, and he says, I've learned when I'm there that I'm strong. Why? Because he does help me. He does give me strength. He does give me wisdom. He does deliver me. He does show me the profit from the trial in his time. He does that. God is working in us to conform us to the image of his dear Son. We know that all things work together for good. Knowing this, the trial of your faith worketh patience. Many times what we fear most in life is what we don't know. It's the unknown. We know about trials. We know what God's using them for. By the way, it doesn't matter. Well, if this person hadn't done me wrong, then this trial wouldn't be in my life. That doesn't really matter. Think about Joseph's brothers when they sold him into Egypt. What did Joseph say? Ye thought evil against me. Your plan was evil. We're getting him out of the picture. He wanted to be part of his family anymore. As far as Dad's concerned, he's dead. We showed Dad the bloody clothes and told him he got ate by some beast. Out of the picture. That's how much evil they meant. But what did Joseph say? but God meant it unto good. What's that mean? You say, well, did God put those evil thoughts? I mean, God wanted to accomplish this. Did God put those evil thoughts in the brethren to do that to Joseph? No, he did not. He allowed that. But he used it. And he exalted Joseph in Egypt. You see, where God doesn't rule, he overrules. They had the free will to do that, do what they wanted to do. That evil plot didn't come from the heart of God. But God foreknew that plot. And he said, I'll use that. I'll let them do what they want to do, and they think they'll be rid of it, and watch what I do with it. That's how amazing our God is. And he made Joseph the ruler in Egypt, and he was able to save the family of Jacob through the famine and such. We need to grow, and we need tribulation to grow. I used to work at a riding stable when I was a teenager. We had this one elderly horse. His name was Silver. And he was about 16, 17 hands, I guess. Pretty big horse. But he was approaching 20 years old, and he didn't like being saddled. And so a lot of times horses, when you go to saddle them, they'll bloat their stomach. That way, when you cinch up the saddle, then they let it out, and the strap's loose. Well, to counter that little plant of theirs, you just give them a little knee when they blow up the stomach, and they suck it back in, and you cinch them up. Well, Silver didn't like that. And so when he would, saddling him, he would wait for his opportunity, and he'd back his ears flat against his head. By the way, when a horse backs his ears flat against his head, get away from it. Something bad stuff's coming, okay? Backed his ears flat against his head, and he would try to reach around and take a little chunk out of your shoulder. Well, we had a 2x4 sitting on the railing there that was specifically the medication for that. And that alongside Silver's neck would cure him of that desire to take a bite out of your shoulder. And that had to be done. Why? Because he was a beast. That's the way he is at heart, you see. And wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I could just grow and grow and grow all the time and keep that fast-forward path and growing in grace without any trials or trouble or tribulation? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, it certainly would. But guess what? We're a beast of a different nature, aren't we? We got a different nature now after the fall. And we need trials and troubles and tribulations. We need that to grow. Fact is, we don't do too well if the circumstances are always good. How many illustrations of the Bible do we see of that? Look at David. When all was going well? So well that he decided to take a vacation from war that year. And you know what happened? Probably one of the worst sins of his life. Committed adultery with Bathsheba, then ended up murdering her husband to cover it up. That was during times of good that happened to David. What about Solomon? All those riches, the exalted kingdom. God, give me wisdom, and he gave it. And then, in the midst of his what? Wealth and prosperity, he builds temples to all the false gods of his wives. Buys horses from Egypt. Wasn't supposed to go back there. All those things. What about Uzziah, great king of Judah? Built great machinery and throwing great rocks like catapults and such, and made Jerusalem quite a defense. And yet what? In his prosperity, he thought, well, I'll just go in and offer some incense on the altar. And the priest took him out of there, and he what? Became a leper. And he had to dwell outside in a separate house the rest of his life. That was during good times that happened. All those falls happened. We need that. Trials make us stronger. Many, there are probably some here that have some jewelry on, maybe some women that have some diamonds on. What is a diamond? Diamond is crystallized graphite. What is in a pencil? Graphite. What's the difference? The only difference between a diamond that you might get for a loved one that's precious and the graphite that actually rubs off on a piece of paper when you write with it. What's the difference? Pressure, heat, and time. That's the difference. The diamond is formed in the heart of the earth amidst all that heat and that pressure over a long period of time so that it's compacted and crystallized and becomes that which can you cut glass with it. That's what the trials do to us. It's the length of them at times, the heat, the pressure, and God brings forth his glory from that. Strengthened by God's work, an opportunity for every trial brings. What's another one? Through trials of life, we have opportunity to be, secondly, steered by God's wisdom. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. What do we need in trouble? I need to know what to do. I need wisdom from God. I need direction. There's a good time where we're gonna be called upon God for wisdom. We need that wisdom for discernment. Decisions need to be made. A course of action needs to be taken. The trial might be sickness. It might be financial, spiritual, emotional, relationships, whatever it might be. We need that wisdom. And God is graciously ready to guide us, you know, as we will look to him and trust him. Just thinking about... I'll get there in a minute. That wisdom. Notice James says, if any of you lack wisdom. See, sometimes our problem is not a lack of wisdom. Sometimes our problem is, matter of fact, I found many times my problem is I haven't done what I know I ought to do. Many times God has what? Given us the wisdom, haven't we? Hasn't he? He has written it for us right here, and we've read it, haven't we? And yet what? We just haven't applied it. So in that case, our problem is not the knowing in that sense. Our problem is the applying. Not so much need the direction as the doing. Proverbs 2:6, the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth, cometh knowledge and understanding. Psalm 119:24, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. God's word. Of course, we know 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Wisdom. God strengthens us through that as we follow his path in the midst of that trial. Becomes our strength and foundation. There are godly people who are a blessing to us in our trials. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Children's lesson this morning was on the church and how we help one another, how God has brought us together as a church. Once we become born again, we are a member of the Lord's church, and we work together in local churches. Gives us that strength. The Word of God working together. Working to hearts that are what? Yielded to His revealed will. I think about the redwoods. They grow in patches and such, and you'd think a 350-foot tall tree would have a deep root system, but they don't. The roots of the redwood tree only go down about 6 feet or so. And then they span out and they intertwine with all the roots of all the other redwoods around them. Sometimes those roots even growing together as one, not remaining separate, is where they get their strength. That's the church, brethren. That's what God has for us with one another. He has that foundation that he wants us to be firmly planted on. Years ago, there was a landslide out there at the Terwilliger Boulevard, Portland. Some of you may remember that. It's back in 2008. Little account of that here. Talks about this house sliding down the hill. The hill there is a 45-degree hill. That's pretty steep. You got houses, and then your neighbor's house across the street is above you. Well, they had a landslide, and one of the houses there, the foundation, let loose and began sliding down the hill. It slid down the hill 100 yards. I mean, I'm sorry, 100 feet. Now, might have been further than that. I remember think it was a football field. That'd be 100 feet or 100 yards. 100 yards down the hill. The wife called the husband, and as it began to start, and he was away, and he realized trouble, so you need to get out of there. And she began looking around, and she's trying the door, and of course the house bucking everything, she couldn't get the door open. The neighbors looked out and saw their neighbor's house like it was going down an elevator. What's happening? They called 911. Our neighbor's house is sliding down the hill. I mean, it's still one piece, a huge house, nice house. They never dreamed this house would come down the hill in one piece, knocked one house off its foundation. Well, finally, this woman gets off 911. She realizes her neighbor is, the wife's in the house, so she's struggling to get out. She's trying to find some ground that's not moving. Finally enough, gives in the house where she can get the door open. And this wife that's watching it calls her husband, and they get out and get a ladder, and they extend that, their ladder. Of course, they reach the hill's like this, so they're laying down, reaching the ladder down to her. She finally gets a hold of the last rung, and they pull her out of it. And the house goes down and damages a few more before it stops. One of the houses down below said when they heard it first, it sounded like rain on the roof. What that was, it was the dirt coming down from above as the house is coming down the hill. That man realized it and told his son and says, I'm going to call 911. And his son looked out the window and realized what was happening. That house, their neighbor's nice big house, was coming down upon them. They got out, and the father saw one neighbor pulling his car out of the garage. They just bought a nice new Honda. And he says, I should get my Honda out of the garage. The son says, no, Dad. He says, don't do that. He says, that's not important. He left it. No sooner than that decision was made, that house came down upon their house and pancaked the second floor to the first floor. All that came. Why? Because of a movable foundation. A foundation gave way. What did Jesus say? If we build our lives upon his word, amen, we'll be like the foundation that withstands the storm. The wind blow, the waters come, the rains come, and our lives will stand. Build upon the word of God, fellowship with the people of God. Number one, strengthened by God's work. Number two, steered by God's wisdom. Thirdly, settled in God's will. My nose doesn't run except for up here. I'll go home and I'll be fine. But I've gotten used to that. So, tribulation, trial. That's the worst I get. Boy, I'll be happy. Settled in God's will. Verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavers like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, what's he talking about here? A double-minded man. It's a twice-minded man. Doesn't really have the idea of just not having enough faith here. You're supposed to ask in faith. But you're supposed to ask in faith with a single mind. Not a double mind. And we'll look at this. Study that term double mind, where it's used. And what it's talking about there is he's twice minded. This person is wavering between the way of the world and the way of faith. What does John tell us? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, what? Abideth forever. There is a foundation that abideth forever. The worldly love of the world is not of God. The world and God, folks, are going in different directions. Do you understand that? The double-minded man is trying to straddle both. I want to be a Christian and have a good testimony and be known at church. But I also want to live the American dream and have all the material things that I want. I want this and I want... And they're trying to straddle. I love God, but I love the world. God says, you got to pick one. Yet we have to pick one. What are we going to live for? What we can gain in the world or for glorifying God? The double-minded man doesn't want to make that decision. Well, can't I do both? No, you can't. You can't do both. Look at James 4, 4 and 8. James 4, 4 and 8. Probably looking into future message here, but 4:4 and 8. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Keep reading. He's talking about this. So being a friend of the world, enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit dwelleth in it, that lusteth to envy? And he goes on talking about that. God gives grace. Submit yourself to God, verse 7. And then look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. What's it say? Ye double-minded. The double-minded person is trying to be a friend of the world and a friend of God, and you can't do it, folks. You got to pick one. We are to be settled in the faith. To have made that choice which Joshua challenged Israel to make so long ago. In Joshua 24:15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I want you to know, when he says, Joshua said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, he's not saying, oh, if you think God, you know, Jehovah God is a wicked God, then serve the other one. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying to them is, if you think it's not going to work out, if you're convinced you can do better than God, go for it. Well, we'd serve the Lord, but I think, you know, if I worship these other false gods, we can have them trade some cattle, and I can have a little bit more material. I think it'll go better for me if I include some other gods. That's what Joshua's saying. No, listen. Joshua's saying is this. Listen, the very best for you and the very best for me is the will of God. That's it. That's the truth. And we are to become convinced of that. Even though we may seem, well, it'd be better if I didn't stand up for the Lord here. Well, it'd be better if I had a little bit more material stuff and set aside this spiritual stuff that I'm doing so I have some more time for that. Sometimes we somehow figure out how it will work better for us out of the will of God, and folks, that is never true. That's never true. And God is saying, quit being double-minded. It'll never work out better for you outside the will of God. Don't doubt His nature. Don't doubt His character. Don't doubt His power. And recognize, even when we can't explain it, or when it seems like it won't, be best if I do what God clearly says to do here. Don't worry about it. Just do it. And trust God's nature. Trust His promises. Be settled in His way. That His way is best. God knows best. And so when we are to ask with that mindset, we are asking for deliverance or strength or wisdom or provision in our trials. What? That we might remain in the will of God? Or if we strayed, that we might repent and get back to the will of God. Amen? That's when God gives that provision and that wisdom in that trial to have that. Matthew 6:24, no man can what? Serve two masters. You can't have two. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Take them lightly. You cannot serve God and mammon. See, we have a master that we'll listen to. And God says, make it him. Don't make it the world. Don't make it finances. Don't make it health. God first is to be listened to. Settled in God's will. And then fourthly, we need to be spiritual concerning wealth. Through trials of life, we have the opportunity to be, fourthly, spiritual concerning wealth. Look at verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Think about that. The brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. Now, of course, that would be what? Low degree as far as the world sees it. God doesn't see one of his children lower in a sense. We're equal in Christ. But low degree as the world would see it. Well, that poor, you know, they don't have any money, they have a hard time paying the bills, whatever. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Well, how is he exalted? Well, because you take a person that just struggles to make ends meet, and all of a sudden they get saved. What happens? They realize, I'm a child of the King. I who was wretched and poor now can sing. Praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm rich. I'm a child of the King. I remember getting saved, learning the promises of God, and I think I mentioned this before. I got to decide whether I wanted to live on how much money Bob Crawford get put in the bank, or the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. We get to pick that, what we want to trust in. Aren't you glad our God can provide all of our needs? Amen. Amen. And so the poor man says, hallelujah. If I'm right with God, I don't know where the needs are, my needs will come from, but I know they'll come. I know they'll be provided. If I'm doing my best and I can't seem to make ends meet, and I put that before God and my heart's right with Him, then I know my needs will be met. Hallelujah. By the way, there's not one job on this earth that can promise you that they'll provide your needs. Not one. And God says, you follow me, my God shall supply all your need. And so the poor man rejoices. Galatians 4:7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. If a son, an heir of God. Praise God. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's the world. That's what they're living for. Got to pay the bills, have enough retirement, blah, 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 and then I'll get put in the grave and that'll be it. That's the way the world lives. But your heavenly Father, what? Knoweth ye have need of all these things. But seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. And so the poor man rejoices. He's been made rich. But what's it say about the rich? Let the rich man rejoice. He's bringing back the same thought from the previous verse. Let the rich man rejoice in that he is made low. What's that saying? Well, you see, before the rich man got saved, what did he think? He thought his riches was the answer to all his problems. But as every rich man experiences, if you ever get money, I had an uncle that said, God didn't mean for all his children to drive around and beat up cars. Most of them do, but he didn't mean he meant to. Well, there's been a lot of rich Christians too that serve God, that's for sure. But the rich man, he thinks he can rest in his riches. The barns are full. I got much good laid up for many years. Take thine, I say to myself, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But then he finds out that those riches can be gone like that. Whoa. The stock market crashed? Well, there was a robbery over the internet, cyberspace, somebody got into my account and it's empty. What? Those things can be gone like that? Yes, they can. Yes, they can. Yes, they can. So the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat. Those beautiful flowers, they're so beautiful, but they're so temporal. And then what? The sun comes up and they are wilted. And the rich man looks at that beautiful savings that he has, and all of a sudden, it's gone. And he sees it happen to others. And he begins to realize, that could happen to me. But now he's saved. And he realizes, I don't have to trust in those. I can use my temporal stuff that could be blown away, like the seeds on a dandelion. And I still have God. And He'll provide my needs. And by the way, what I did have, I can use for His glory. So the rich man realizes, really, when it comes to eternal things, I have nothing. I'm made low. My stuff could be gone tomorrow. I could be, apart from God's grace, I could be in state of that poor man that I thought was so worse off than me. I could be there tomorrow. He rejoices in that he's made poor. He realizes it. And now with wisdom, he uses what he has for the glory of God. And what? Guess what? And he gets the same riches as the poor man. The eternal riches of Christ. Amen. As his eyes open, labor not to be rich. Wow. Chew on that one for a while. Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Our own wisdom says the more money I have, the better off I will be. Doesn't it? And sure it does. God says, okay, quit that. Because that's not true. You get so much money, you'll trust in it, and you'll ruin your life. And your life won't be better. And you'll be miserable like so many rich people we've seen who are. Especially if they're not walking in God's will. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. How true. Spiritual concerning wealth. So we go into the new year. We want to walk with God. This trial comes. It can strengthen us. We can be steered by God's wisdom. Settle in God's will. He'll do best. And what? We tend to trust money's the answer. No, it's not. God says, don't do that. I've called you to a higher living. All that stuff is of the world, the money included. And one day that's all going to pass away. It's all flammable. And it's going to go up in flames. But God says, I'm here with you. I have what you need for today. By the way, if I gave you what you need for tomorrow, today, you might trust in it and become an idolater. And then you'll be out of my will tomorrow. And I won't hear your prayer when you call upon me. Do you see why we have to recline in our Lord and rest in Him and not be a double-minded man? No, God's way is best. I want on that elevator. That's the ride I want. I want to be in His will because I know He knows best and He'll do best for me. And I can trust Him, whatever that might be. And He has that, by the way, for all of His children, doesn't He? For all of His children. And so James ends it. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That is, you are strengthened by God. You do find the victory in the midst of it. And what's the Bible say? Godliness is profitable, what? For now and the life to come. What's it say up here? And for when he is tried, he shall receive what? The crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. There are rewards for those who endure temptation. You get them here as you discover in your inside your own being when God enables you to endure that temptation because you went the way James said to take it. So you get the blessing here, and then guess what? God rewards you for yielding to Him while you were here. I still haven't figured out God's grace yet. He's an amazing God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. And God, it is a humbling thing to preach and teach the Word of God. And Father, we certainly realize that we have nothing out of ourselves that can profit your church. If your Spirit doesn't work through us, and Father, if you don't help us by your word and by your Spirit for the glory of your Son, there's no help apart from that, Lord. We learned that. And Father, you know my heart. It's that this church, each one would find the grace and strength in you, Father, they need for whatever they're facing. Father, I'm humbled that I could be the one to share your word as all who teach and share the word should be. But I'm thankful that we can look in faith and assurance because of your promises and your power and your word. And we know our Lord is at your right hand. And Father, we thank you and we praise you. Edify your church, God. Help us in whatever trial is facing us right now to meet it with your word and with your spirit. Dear God, to allow you to exercise us through it, to know though it hurts right now, weeping may enjoy for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There may be times of weeping in troubles and distress. But God, give the strength that only you can give in that situation. Father, to help that one or those ones who are there. Lift them up, God, and strengthen them. Help them through that trial. And God, help us through our trials too, because we know it brings that peace, that peaceable fruit of righteousness, that amazement and awe of you, when so often we see how you worked it out, we never could have figured that out. We never would have thought it had been done that way, or if we'd have profited from that, Father. We thank you and praise you for your leading and power. Help us to stay close to Jesus, your blessed Son. Listen to your Spirit, to read more of your word this year, apply more of it to our hearts. Father, to be a light to those around us as we navigate through the trials of life with all that you've provided for us. And help us to be careful to thank you and praise you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.